Right, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. If we have not ever met, you're a guest with us today. My name is Connor Bales, and welcome. I'm so excited for you to be here with us today. When we're dismissed here in just a few minutes, I'll be out along with several of our staff at Guest Central in the atrium, and would love the opportunity to get to introduce myself to you. Just a couple things by way of reminder before we dive into our sermon and study for this morning, and that is next Sunday, we start our third worship service. So we will be worshiping at 8:30, 10 o'clock and 11:30 a.m., and I want to encourage all of you, this is the perfect opportunity. It is the back-to-school busyness. It is the launch of a third service. Everybody can invite a friend or a family member or a neighbor or a coworker to join us in worship starting next Sunday. So pick your service, 8:30, 10 o'clock, or 11:30 a.m., and we would love for you to be a part of what God is up to here in our church. I also want to tell you that next Sunday we have special guest worship artist, Vertical Worship, out of Chicago, that is going to be with us next Sunday. You hear their songs on the radio all of the time. It promises to be a great day of worship all morning here at Prestonwood. And so make sure that you are joining us and send out a few texts or emails or post on Facebook and remind your friends to join us next week. Now, as I began to think about my message for us today, you know, there's a lot of things I could have shared with you on this day for us of reflection and celebration of our past. But in my heart, I felt led to challenge you toward believing God along with me for an even greater future that He has in store for us. And I want to do this today by asking you as a church family to help me think about or to join with me in thinking about the subject of our time. What does it look like to steward, to shepherd, to shape, and to responsibly care for the greatest commodity that God has entrusted to us, and that is time. You remember when you were a kid, how when you were having fun, whatever that fun was, if you were spending the night at a friend's house or you were horsing around in the neighborhood or had a late night game, a freeze tag, or you were playing wiffle ball, whatever it was that you were doing for fun, do you remember how that time just seemed to fly by? It just always flew by. It's because you had given yourself, you were head first, you were feet first, you were all in on whatever activity it was that you had chosen to do on that day. My wife and I have five children. Our oldest is a senior in high school. And I can remember other parents in a season or two ahead of us saying to me when Catherine was born, "Hey, time is going to fly by." Well, man, is that so true. I'm not okay with the fact that she's a senior. I'm confident that I will be fully sedated next fall when she heads off to college. You can start praying for me now. But it's so true that time flies by. And time especially flies by when you have given yourself, when you have fully surrendered, when you are all in to whatever activity you find yourself doing, whether that's parenting or marriage or fun when you were a kid. Time always seems to fly. And so knowing that, I want to begin our time by asking you this question. If you're a note taker, you may just want to write this down at the top of your page. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my time? How am I stewarding the time that God has entrusted to me? You might say it this way: what am I doing with my life? Because there are several ways that you can approach this particular subject. And I think that on an anniversary celebration like ours, it can always be a good time to stop and reflect upon it. I know every birthday that I celebrate or every anniversary that Mary and I celebrate, it always seems to serve as a time to look back and reflect on the things that I have experienced or the things that we have seen God do. Well, let this anniversary not get lost on us. Let it likewise serve us as an opportunity to reflect on, yes, what we have seen God do, but also what we believe that is still ahead for us. Because I believe there can be several ways in which people can respond to a day like this. You see, some are going to have the temptation to want to look back on everything that God has done in our past, put their hands behind their head, put their feet up, and rest, and simply call it good. Like, I'm done. We saw God move. We built a building. We've added to the building two additional times. We've seen thousands of people come to faith. We've seen thousands of people respond in believers' baptism. We've seen generations of kids raised right here in this church. Man, I'm good. Others will look back on the past on an anniversary celebration like this, and they will long for what used to be, and they will work desperately then to try to recreate that. It's going to sound like this. Pastor, I remember when we used to fill in the blank, right? But here's what I believe, and I'm going to put this on the screen. I believe that God builds his church on those who look back upon his grace, which was received with great appreciation, but look ahead toward his grace, which will be received with an appetite for more. I think we must strike the balance between appreciation of our past and an appetite for God's grace in our future. Anybody else? Anybody else here today grateful for what God's done, but believing that he wants to do so much more? And I think he wants to do so much more in your life and in mine, in your family and in mine, in your business and in ours, in your community and in mine, in your neighborhood and in mine. I believe that God has done great in our past, and I have an appetite to see him do so much more in our future yet still. Don't you? Don't you want to see God move in a supernatural way whereby in 15 more years we can look back yet again with appreciation and long for even more with an appetite for what we believe he is still going to do? Of course, every time we gather together, you don't want to merely hear my opinion on the subject. We always want to see what God's word has to say. We want God's truth to shape everything we do here at Prestonwood. So I want today to try to build a scriptural case for a sense of urgency as we steward our time, as we steward our lives in a redemptive way. After all, I don't know about you, but I want a good answer to the question, what am I doing with my life? I want a biblical answer. So grab your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 12, the New Testament book of Luke and the 12th chapter. As you're turning there to what's going to be our primary text of teaching here today, I'm going to begin this morning by attempting to build a case for our question, what am I doing with my life? How am I stewarding my time? In other words, I want us to ask and answer this question. Should Christians live with a sense of urgency that affects how we order our lives? I certainly believe so, and I want to give biblical evidence to prove as to why. I'm going to start in the Old Testament. Hold your spot in Luke chapter 12, and I'll just give you a scriptural basis for the sense of urgency that I believe God has called us to have. In the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, the Bible says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." In Psalm 102, verse 3, the Bible says, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." In Psalm 144, verse 4, the Bible says, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Are you picking up on an Old Testament theme yet? It seems that whether it be Moses who wrote Psalm 90 or King David who wrote Psalm 144, it doesn't matter if it's Moses who met face to face with God or King David, a man after God's own heart. Both seem to echo a sentiment that is biblically clear for us to see. And that is that there is this brevity to life. And so we had better be a people who pay close attention to how we are stewarding it. This is clear. It's clear in the Old Testament, but I'm curious, do you think it's clear in the New? Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 4. One of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. The disciples are with Jesus. They encounter a man born blind. The disciples ask the logical question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? And Jesus says, neither. He was born like this so that the work of God might be shown in his life. And then Jesus talks about the stewardship of the time in which we have been entrusted. And pay attention to this, family, because he talks about stewarding even in the suffering. That's how precious our time is to God. He expects that we would steward even when we suffer, that we would steward the good and that we would steward the bad, because time, it all belongs to God. And so in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Well, why would we need to make use of the time unless there was some limiting factor to it? Well, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, the half-brother of Jesus writes to the New Testament church, and he expands upon this idea of stewarding the time that we have been entrusted with from God. He says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, one day you're going to want to go back and circle that word mist. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That word in the Greek New Testament can be translated as fog or vapor or smoke. It's where we get the title of our sermon today. Your life is like a vapor. And so when you see the title on the screen or in your worship guide in your hand and you question what does it mean to value your vapor, it means what are you doing with the smoke that is your life that you and I have been entrusted once to live? What are we doing with it? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our life? James goes on, he says, instead you ought to say if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. You picking up on the theme yet? It seems clear that according to both the Old and the New Testaments, what we do with our time really matters to God. Our lives are short in relation to eternity, and so we better pay close attention to how we were stewarding them. That word that James uses there for vapor or mist or fog, you know, when it gets cold and you go outside and you can see your breath in the air, when you were a kid, if you had a misspent youth, you would constantly put your hands up like this, right, and pretend like, or I'm the only one? Okay, that's fine. I see, we're not going to be honest in here today. Okay. The Bible says your life is like that. It's like your breath in the morning on a cold day. It's just here for a minute, and then it's gone. And so the Bible then demands that we go deeper with that. What are we doing with it? If it truly is that short, if it truly moves that fast, if yesterday she was in diapers and today she's filling out application for colleges, what are we doing with the time that we've been entrusted to live? And so, this is a biblical theme. It's clear from beginning to end. The stewardship of our life is a principal value from our God. So let's see it even more clearly in the story where I had you turn in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we'll start reading together in verse number 13. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's word, I would encourage you to look on with your neighbor. If your neighbor will not share their Bible with you and you live under the same roof with them, you need to schedule an appointment with us. Okay, that's just true. Otherwise, we will put the scriptures up on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life," if you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word life, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Verse 16, and he told them a parable. So here's what I want you to see. Someone walks up to Jesus and wants an answer to the question regarding the settling of a family inheritance. But Jesus doesn't answer that man's simple question. Rather, he teaches to the wider audience the biblical principle regarding the stewardship of one's life. You see, this guy thinks he needs a simple answer to a question. And Jesus said, you don't need a simple answer. You need an understanding of stewardship, because this is a much bigger issue that I want you to see. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This story and the subsequent parable which Jesus tells serve us as a cautionary tale regarding the subject of stewardship, and in particular, the stewardship of one's life. It begins with the man who asked Jesus to settle the debate regarding a family inheritance. And the answer Jesus gives comes in the form of a warning against our tendency to consume ourselves with the temporal, being caught up in the accumulation of that which exists only in the here and now. And here's why Jesus gets underneath it and wants to expose the problem. Is because he means for us to see that your life is short. And so why would you be a people caught up in something that is so trivial that it's here today and gone tomorrow? And then he says, you should lay up treasures for yourself and be rich toward God. Look again at the second half of verse 15, and the reason why I had you circle that word life. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Can't you see that Jesus means for his audience to recognize that tomorrow is not promised? Don't you think Jesus means for his audience to see what Moses pointed out and David echoed yet again? Life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's a moment. It's smoke on a cold morning as you breathe out with your mouth. And so, tomorrow isn't promised. And it begs us to ask this question, then what am I doing with my today? How am I stewarding the time that has been entrusted to me? In May of 2000, Pastor John Piper preached at the fourth ever Passion Conference. Now Passion has been happening for decades. It's a large gathering of college and young adults led by Passion City Ministries, Louis Giglio out of Atlanta, Georgia. It is a massive movement that exists today. But in its humble beginnings, just the fourth ever Passion Conference, a relatively unknown pastor out of Minnesota named John Piper preached at the very first outdoor gathering. May of 2000. And in his sermon, he preached to what is believed to be almost 40,000 young adults in the audience that day. And he challenged them to think about what they were doing with their lives, how they were stewarding the time that had been entrusted to them. And he described two scenarios. One was two 80-year-old ladies who had served as foreign missionaries, advancing the good news of the gospel by caring for those who needed medical attention around the world. They were tragically killed in a moment. And the second was a couple living in South Florida who had taken early retirement, having worked successfully in the Northeast for all of their adult lives. And they were spending their days riding around on their yacht and collecting seashells as a commemoration of all the places they had gone. And John asked the crowd that day, which is the greater tragedy? Two women at the end of their lives, killed in a moment, having given themselves over for the advancement of the gospel and the good news of God's only Son. Or people who were giving their lives and their resources to collecting shells. Because when they get to heaven, and everyone stands before the judgment seat of God, and he asks us to give an account for what we are doing with the time in which we have been entrusted. Who wants to stand there, Piper said, and say, God, look at my shells. But family, I think the same is true for us. I don't want to get called home to heaven and stand before God and say, look what we did back then. Look what we saw you do once before. I want to believe God, put my yes on the table, roll up my sleeves, and ask God to wear me out for the sake of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. And I'm looking for a church to join me. I'm believing that God's best is ahead for us when we choose to value our vapor. When we choose to steward well the life that we have been entrusted to live. In fact, just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells of a story of a poor man named Lazarus who begged for food outside of a rich man's house. And at the end of that man's life, Lazarus, he was in heaven with God, and the rich man who had lived a wealthy life on earth was in torment in hell. He had had all of his goodness in the brevity of the vapor on earth. And the one who seemed stricken and struggling and suffering knew he had an eternity and a reward with God. I'm wondering whether or not we're beggars outside the gate or whether or not we're the people who walk past them. Because the difference is whether or not we recognize we're stewarding well the life we've been entrusted to live. And so I want to challenge you three ways, three thoughts that I have for you this morning. The first is this. We must take an honest inventory of our life. I underline the words honest and inventory in my notes because I think it only matters that we do this if we're willing to be honest with ourselves about what we find. Right? Like anytime you do an inventory, if you're not honest about what it is you have or are missing, then the inventory is worthless. And so we need to take an honest inventory of our lives. And here's how I would say that can be done. The first way is assess yourself spiritually. Ask yourself this question, is God my highest priority? Assess yourself spiritually. Is God my highest priority? The second would be assess yourself physically. Ask yourself, is there anything in my life that is hurting me physically? Is it something about my diet or my lifestyle or the decisions that I make or those that I do not? Is it anything about my exercise or lack thereof? Is there anything about my life physically that is harming me? Take an honest inventory of your life relationally. Am I using wisdom in regard to the relationships in my life? Am I hanging out with life takers or am I relationally engaged with life givers? Am I using wisdom in regard to the relationships in my life? Take an honest inventory of your life financially. Am I living generously and sowing into what matters eternally? Am I living generously and sowing into what matters eternally? And lastly, take inventory, honest inventory of your life emotionally? Is my thinking biblical and my mind surrendered to Christ? Is my thinking biblical and my mind surrendered to Christ? Listen, just how much healthier do you think social media would be if we took an honest inventory of our lives emotionally? Biblical thinking with a mind surrendered to Christ. So we take an honest inventory of our lives. Here's the second step. You ready? Value your vapor. Value your vapor. If you don't believe that your time and its stewardship matters to God, then I promise you, you will live as though your time and its stewardship does not matter to you as well. You just won't. And so you have to ask yourself, do I value my vapor? And here's two questions that will help you understand that. The first is, do I believe God's word? I built a biblical case, Old Testament and New. So ask yourself, do I believe God's word? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Guess what? Everybody's got one life to live. That's it. We got one shot we can take. That's it. There is no such thing as reincarnation. Nobody gets a do-over in life. We get one shot. It's appointed for a man to die once, and then comes judgment. So what are we doing with what we've been given? Luke chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. God help us if we're pointing to seashells. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Listen, do you believe God's word? Then you must know that he prepared you for this. He's got works prepared for you. In eternity past, God knew, based on your gifting and this time and these circumstances, I got work for you to do. And so are we going to be about the business of stewarding our time and doing the work that God has entrusted to us? The second question as we value our vapor is this: am I willing to change? Surely, if we're going to take that inventory, those five things in our life, and if it's going to be an honest inventory, surely all of us are going to have some areas of our life where we're going to say, got to fix that. Surely, that's true. And so ask yourself, am I willing to change? When the honest inventory reveals some things that need to be worked on, some areas that need to be surrendered, some things that need to get turned over in your life, yes, and in mine, are we willing to change? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church and he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Why on earth would we wear the uniform of the losing team when in Christ Jesus we've been given some clothes to change? Why would we do that? Unless we're not willing to change. Unless we're unwilling to change when we take an honest inventory based on what gets found. So, take an honest inventory of your life. Number two, value your vapor. And number three, get to work. Get to work. I want us to be a people who are spiritual. That, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we put on the mind of Christ. I want us to be a people who are mindful. That, as it says in Proverbs 2, Solomon writes and says, wisdom is yours, now seek after it. I want us to be a people who are careful, that we follow the model that was set forward by Joseph and we flee temptation and we don't get mired in sin. I want us to be a people who are intentional, that we do everything on purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever I do in word or deed, I do for the glory of God. Your business exists for the glory of God. Your marriage exists for the glory of God. Your classroom exists for the glory of God. Your team, your time, your treasure exists for the glory of God. Let's be purposeful, intentional. I want to be helpful. When asked what's the greatest commandment, Jesus answered, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he added on, even though it wasn't asked, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people, that's it. And I want to be eternal. I want to live like eternity is what matters most. Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount and was teaching on the subject of anxiety and the things that weigh the heart down. And after Jesus taught about God caring for the lilies in the field, and after he pointed up in the sky and said, God cares for the birds in the air, and he then looked around to the audience that was paying close attention, because everybody gets wrapped up in the worry of life. And he said, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I want to live with a focus that is forever, a mindset that is eternal. And so, we need to get to work. We need to get to work. There are two responses that you can have today. The first is that you can recognize you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the first step for you today is salvation. So you say, well, Pastor, how is a person saved? Well, the Bible says you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to confess something? It means to make a statement that you believe to be true. So in your heart, right where you are, look at me, just as you are, confess Christ. God, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. And the Bible says you believe in your heart. So that means it must be genuine as you confess that God raised Jesus from the grave, that God has accomplished in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. And the Bible says, and in a moment you're saved. So step one for some of you is salvation. But step two for all of us is significance, as heaven would measure it to be. You with me? Salvation and significance, as heaven would measure it to be. Because I promise you this, you will have no eternal significance apart from a genuine salvation. But when you have experienced a genuine salvation, then God will use you to have an eternal significance. And so I just want to go back and ask the question that we started with. What are you doing with your life? There's three options. You look back, put your feet up, and say, I'm done. Look back and long for and try your best to recreate what God has already done. Or you look ahead and you believe that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And so, I got 2 minutes left. You ready? Would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes? This is not in my notes. Would you close your eyes for me? What would it look like in 15 years? If we've seen 10,000 people that have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? What would it look like in the next 15 years if we saw 5,000 marriages that are headed for a destiny of divorce, redeemed and rescued by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would it look like in 15 years if 1,000 orphans in Collin County, in the state of Texas, and around the world have been adopted by families at the North Campus of our church? What would it look like in 15 years if the ministries of Grace Bridge and Master Cares and the North Texas Food Bank and our Crisis Pregnancy Center have to expand beyond Dallas and Denton and Collin counties because we've met the need, what would it look like in 15 years if a woman who finds herself with an unplanned pregnancy has to go through crisis pregnancy center after crisis pregnancy center after crisis pregnancy center before she is given the option of the sin of abortion? What would it look like in 15 years if thousands of families who have individuals with various disabilities and special needs have been reached by your generosity through this church on this campus because we've decided to go after the least and the lost and the lonely, and we're unwilling to be content with what we currently have? Can you see it? Thank God for the last 15 years, but can you see the next? Because now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church, in Prestonwood Baptist Church, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As you look up, I'm going to invite you to stand up. This is an invitation call. And so some of you need to fill this altar and join me in praying for the next 15 years. Others of you, step one is salvation, and step two is significance as heaven measures it to be. But this is the invitation and the opportunity for you to respond. Let's believe God that the best is definitely ahead.